Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Good afternoon again. I know you're used to seeing our senior pastor, Dale Kukau. He has been called away to an international symposium on international church work. So I'll be taking his place for this evening. My name is Zach Bruninger. I'm the family life pastor here at Shanghai Community Fellowship. We've been here now for 2 years, me and my wife and our two awesome kids. We love it here. We hope to be here for a lot longer. What I want to talk about today, here's our title here, The In-Between. The In-Between. I was thinking, there's a lot of us here. This is just life in Shanghai who find ourselves in in-between times. It's just so common. It's so common for us. We might find ourselves in times of being in between jobs, might find ourselves being in between. I know some of us here are engaged. If you're engaged, huh? That's a real in between. You don't know what that's gonna, it'll be awesome, but you don't know. You're gonna in between, like, all right, trying to pick a date. What's this gonna be like? I know you're nervous. It's all right. You don't wanna say it, but it's okay. We have some people who are pregnant. We have some couples who are pregnant. Wow, that's an in between. You basically just are given a few months to just be as nervous as you possibly can be about what's going to happen. And bless you, Khan. Bless you, brother. Some of us are, we're just waiting. We're just waiting. And it's real in-between time. Some of us are students and we're wrapping up dissertations or research projects, whatever it is, and you're wrapping that up. You're getting ready for the summer. Or if you're a youth, you're a teenager, getting through that. And you're just kind of waiting. You're just kind of in the in-between. Some of us are in-between jobs. And I've talked to a few people lately, and my heart goes out to you because I know it's difficult here because our visa and everything else, there's so many things that are tied to that when you have a job here in Shanghai. And you find yourself in this place where you just don't know. You just don't know what's going to happen. Am I going to get this other job? Maybe if you quit one, were you wise to do that? And you're just kind of in this spot. And some of us, it's not any of those things. You just know you've got 1 year left. You've got 2 years left, whatever it is. We have some good family friends. We learned they're going to be leaving, and I know that'll just happen over the years. Maybe you're in that spot, and you know you're just kind of here. But what do you do right now? What do you do with this time? You're in that in-between. Happens for us as a church, too. We're kind of wrapping up things. We go by the school calendar, and we don't go by the whole year. We go by the school year. So we're looking forward, and we're planning and hoping God for good things and amazing things in 2018 and 19 up until this point next year. So we're entering also into that in-between time. And a lot of us, when we find ourselves there, that in-between time, we just want to ask God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? Because you're not sure what it is he wants you to do. You're not sure what you need to do. You're just, God, what do you want me to do? We're going to look today in Deuteronomy. It's actually what we read all together. We're going to read that again. A little background first. In Deuteronomy, we find Moses. And we're going to look for some answers to this, maybe. In Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy is known as the Book of Remembrance. The Book of Remembrance. It's not about a translation. It's about the Book of Remembrance, as in they are remembering back. Moses is bringing them to the Promised Land from where they've been, and they're remembering back to that time on what God has done for them. And this is like his final sermon, if you will. It's his final sermon to the Israelites. Now, what got them to this point, they were in between. They had been delivered out of Egypt. They had had their deliverance. They were out of Egypt. God delivered them from slavery. He brought them all the way through the desert, as we're going to see. And he got them to the Promised Land. And then some of them, 12, decided to go in. The leaders of the tribes decided to go in and check it out and voted it down. They saw giants and obstacles, and it just didn't seem like what they wanted. And so they said they voted that down 10-2 and then came back. God agreed with them and said, okay, well, I'm going to wait till a new generation rises up. I'm going to leave that for them, and it's not going to be for you. So then they wandered around in the desert. We're talking east of Egypt, south of Israel. They wandered around in the desert for 40 years. For 40 years, basically just going in circles. Can you imagine that? Just going in circles? You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you were going in circles because of a past decision? And that's where this generation had been for 40 years. Now Moses is finally speaking to them, and they're right on the brink, on the cusp of that. Deuteronomy 8:1 says this, "Be careful to follow every command." Again, this is Moses speaking to the Israelites. "Be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness those 40 years to humble and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." We're going to look at that and break that down. There's a lot there. But again, if we find ourselves in that in-between state and we're asking the question, God, what do you want me to do? God, what do you want me to do? I often find that there's the question, then there's usually a question behind that question. So if someone would come to me, we're going to talk about something, and they ask this question, whatever it is, you've got to know there's something behind that. So if you find yourself asking this, well, what's underneath that? There's always the question. There's always something beneath that. There's always something behind it. Something else behind that question. Usually with this, God, what do you want me to do? I think what's behind that is, God, what are you doing? God, what are you doing? Why did you bring me to this spot? Why did you bring me to this time? Why has it been so long? Why is this happening? God, what are you doing? And you're asking that because maybe you feel that God is absent. Maybe you're feeling that he's not been active, that he hasn't been doing anything. And you look around and say, God, what have you been doing? What have you been doing? I can't see you working anywhere. I can't see anything. What are you doing, God? What are you doing? We see in these two verses, these three things, because I think God is answering. Listen, I'm doing plenty. I'm doing plenty. Now, what are you going to do? His answer to us in Deuteronomy chapter 8 is that he's always doing something. It might not always be obvious, but he's doing something. He is not passive. He's always arranging for your preparation, and he's preparing us, preparing you, even when you can't see it, when you don't think he's doing anything. Deuteronomy 8:2, he said this, remember how God led you. He led you all the way. He said all the way out of Egypt, through the desert. He was leading you even when you didn't see it. Even when you didn't see it, he was leading you. He was teaching us. Deuteronomy 8:3, he caused you to be hungry, then feeding you with manna. This was to teach us something that we'll see. Man does not live on bread alone. He was teaching us. He was leading us. He was teaching us. He was disciplining us. Deuteronomy 8:5, as a man disciplines his son, so God disciplines us. He disciplines us. That might actually be the answer to what God is doing in you and through you during those in-between times. And by that, I don't mean just a little spanking or just being mean. I know it's hard to bring that up when we talk about discipline, what our home life has been like, but this is as a good father would do towards his son. This is about confronting. This is about teaching. And there might be something in your life. There might be something in your life you need to be confronted. You need to be confronted on. No one else is doing that. So God might do that to you. He might confront you on that. We're going to look back at Deuteronomy 8:2 one more time. Remember how the Lord your God, and this is why, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to be humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. So we looked at that part. He led us, he taught us, he disciplined us. Why? To know what was in our heart. So maybe, just maybe, God wants to put us in places where everything that we want is just not there yet. It's not there yet. To put us in a place we're really shaken down, so we look into our hearts to make us realize what the most important thing is. I'll give you a quick answer. It's not money, and it's not other people's approval. It's never those things. There's a lot of people. Listen, I've met many who, when they come interested in following Jesus or becoming a Christian, and I love it. Listen, when you become a Christian, as some of us have recently here, and we hope to do a series this next year about what it means to become a Christian, and Con's going to help us with that. And then what do you do now? Because you become a Christian, you think, all right, what do I do? I was 18, became a Christian. I asked the youth pastor, and like, all right, what do I do? I know what some other religion, I know what they do. What do I do now? What happens? And that's fine. That's fantastic. But then when I meet some people, and then they come with this kind of expectation, and it's a little bit, I don't want to say selfish, but it is, it can be selfish, and they come and say, okay, I'm becoming a Christian now, I'm following Jesus, so what is he going to do for me? Not about what's going to happen in my own heart, how am I going to be transformed, how is my life going to change, my outlook towards everything is going to change, what's going to happen? They come and say, what's Jesus going to do for me now? Because I'm following him, so there's things I need. There's some things I want too. I'm going to take them all to him. I'm going to bring them to him. It often goes back to money or influence or people. It's just obvious that their goals haven't been aligned yet with the goals of their Heavenly Father, and it's cool to see that when it finally works out and their goals become aligned. So then God might actually then bring you to a place. He might have to bring you, though, to a place. And it can be hard to hear when I've told some people, you need to bring you somewhere where you realize it's not about what you want. It's not about what you think it's going to have to be about. It might not be that. And he might have to bring you to that place. That money and influence and power, that is not what life is made of. That is not the goal. That is not the goal. He might even bring us into the desert. We're going to talk about that to help us get past our own selves. And this is in a society that is obsessed. We're just obsessed with ourselves. This was a while ago, but I was hanging out with my kids in the park, and I remember, I've never forgotten it. I don't know. I just remember going to the park, and I saw a lady, bless her heart. I hope it worked out for her, but she was dressed up for tennis. Like she was playing tennis, you know, on the tennis court. And I was there for a while with my kids playing, doing something else, and she was just taking selfies. I remember that the whole time. And she never got to the tennis part of playing tennis. It was just selfie. It was just taking selfies. And I thought, that's okay. I hope. You see that a lot. What I'm saying is you see that a lot. Try to keep track of the people taking selfies and all that. But that's the kind of world we live in. Something is telling her, something is telling those people when you see that you really need this. You need this. You need to put more of these up so you can get more likes, you can get more whatever it is. You need to get more followers. You need to get that. What's your personal brand? My brother-in-law, I love the guy. He's asking me that. What about your personal brand, man, on Facebook and Instagram? I'm like, oh, I don't know. I have no idea what my personal brand is. But that's the thing. And we're in a society that's telling us that we need that. And then we take that into our walk with Jesus. See? Because everyone's just telling us that all the time. This is what we need. That's about us. And we take that into our relationship with Jesus, and it stays that way. When really he wants to flip that, and it's not anything about us. But he might have to get us to a point that teaches us, well, what is this all about then if it's not about me? He might need to bring you to a desert experience where we can finally see that his plan for us might not include the things we see are as important. We're going to look at the word desert. That word desert in the Bible, we see it all over the Bible, used many, many times. And we need to look at the Bible. This is literature. It's beautiful literature that was written a long time ago. And they might use words and phrases that would be hard for us. We need to kind of spend time and look at that. Say, well, what does that mean? What are they talking about? And they often the authors will use the word desert. I mean that in the sense that they did indeed, that was true, they went into the desert, but they're bringing that to the forefront in the text to show us. So the people who were reading there at the time, a long time ago, could see that and say, oh, desert, he's going into the desert. Jesus is going into I know what that means. He's going into the desert. It's hard for us to comprehend, to get our minds around that. I didn't grow up in the desert. I grew up in this place called Indiana, the state. It was in eastern United States, and no desert, just woods. We go home, now we go to Atlanta, Georgia, big city, not a desert. My first real desert experience, I remember taking a train from Xi'an up to see a friend in Ningxia province outside of Yinchuan. It's a beautiful place up there. I hope someday we'll lead a trip to go help our friend up there and doing some amazing work. So he takes us into Yinchuan, shows us the city, and then he's from the western United States himself, so he wanted to go out and show us the desert. I'd never seen anything like that. So he takes us out, and he had a car and driver and all that, right? So we go out into the desert, the Hulanshan Mountains, just beautiful, magnificent. But then you get out, and you leave the car, and it's like air-conditioned, and you've got water, and everything's nice. And then you go out into the desert, and you become very aware, very, very aware, very quickly, that you can't make it. You can't make it up there. And you become aware, like, oh, man, where's the driver? You know what I mean? Like, you want to see where he is. You become very aware of that. When you go into the desert, that just strips you down to the core, where all you just know water, food, shelter in that order, right? And that's all you want. So in the Bible, they often use the desert to let us know this is a transitionary period. This person is going from what life was to life, how life is going to be. God is doing something in them. They're going through a period of temptation or a period of testing. And everybody knew that because in that culture, the desert was just omnipresent. Everybody had had some sort of an actual physical. They'd been to the desert. They know how that is. So they would use that like that. The first to use this was actually Moses. He's the one giving this speech right now, giving this sermon, talking about how God's led you in the desert. He knew something about that. After he killed an Egyptian as a prince in Egypt, he fled to the desert, where God eventually, after 40 years, spoke to him through the burning bush. We see this again with David. After he fled the palace, King Saul was jealous of his fame. He was friends with the son, Jonathan, with the prince. So Saul started throwing spears at David. He had to get out of there. So he flees to where? He flees to the desert. And a lot of the Psalms were written during this time. And the Psalms are poetry, but man, you really got to read there, get in there. And you hear in David's voice, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? What are you doing to me? Why are my enemies after me? What are you doing right now? And you can hear that in his voice because he's in the desert, right in the middle, going through it. But he later became a powerful king in life, and it was because of that time. We see this with Jesus after his baptism, but before his ministry, he goes into the desert, actually in a recollection of what Israel went through, what we're talking about now. Paul, the same thing happened with Paul. He meets Jesus in a powerful way on the road to Damascus, where Jesus shows himself to Paul. And we don't see it in Acts, but we see it later in the book called Galatians. As Paul is writing to the church in Galatia, he writes to him and lets him know. And we don't know what all happened there, but he said after that event, after that happened, he went into the desert for 3 years. He went into the desert for 3 years. Now, he doesn't expand on that, but I don't think that he could have become the powerful leader that he did and the influencer he did on the first century church had he not had that time alone, that time in the desert. Some of us might be in a desert right now. We're in the middle of the largest city on earth that history has ever seen here in Shanghai. I love it. But you might be here and you might be in a desert. When we're in the desert, we might not be able to see how God is active. But you see, this is actually how God is active, by preparing you, by preparing you. He's preparing us. Think of David. Oftentimes, we need to go to the desert before we go to the palace. God didn't speak to Moses until after he left Egypt. Remember, he was a prince. He had all the education, all the comfort of the world there in Egypt, but God didn't speak to him there. That's not where God spoke to him. He spoke to him in the desert and at a time when he wasn't expecting it. God will oftentimes prepare us before launching us out. We want to do it opposite. We want to get launched out and then prepare along the way. Maybe fake it till we make it and just kind of keep going. Say, God, I'm launching out. Prepare me as you will. But he wants to prepare us now before he launches it out. We see it all over the Bible. That's his plan. The desert times may prepare us by teaching us that we are not self-made. We're not self-made. This is a common theme in my country, in America. I just kind of grew up with this. It's just ingrained into us and become a thing now all over in modern culture that you can make yourself. You don't need anyone else. Just your hands and the power of your hands and your might, and you can do it on your own. You don't need anyone else. Don't worry about them. Don't let them drag you down. Forget them. You can do it on your own. And it's a self-made thing. I thought I would only see it in America. Now it's just all over. Maybe it's something about modern times. But what this is pride. It's pride. And the answer to pride is to learn humility. The desert times can teach us to be humble. Can teach us to be humble. Look at again what Moses said in 8 verse 3. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Jesus later quoted those exact same words when he was tempted by the devil in the desert. when he means this, every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord, that is not just reading your Bible every day, even though we need to do that. We need God's word in us, but it's so much more than that. This is about making us humble and causing us to be humble. But there's a reason for this. There's a reason. He said, why is he going to cause that? Why does he need to make me humble? Deuteronomy 8:11, as he goes on. Remember, he's preparing them. Deuteronomy 8:11, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I'm giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large, and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then, oh, look at this. This is going to sound familiar. 8:17. This is Moses. You may say to yourself, you may, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. So you see, this was written 3,000 years ago or more, right? This isn't a modern thing. This isn't an American thing. This is the default of the human heart. This is just the default. This is just where we go. When times get good and we just stop talking about God a little bit more, times get better, we don't talk about God at all. This is just how we are. This isn't modern man. This is just man. This is just how we're made. This is what we've done to ourselves. I don't know. This is the default. We go back to my power, my hands. It was this God was saying that for 40 years, I was trying to humble this out of you. I was trying to get that out of you. He might need to humble us. So when we say to God, God, where were you? His answer is that he was active. He is active. What God also is teaching us in desert times, in the in-between times, he is teaching us patience. Patience. Some of us don't like to hear that word. I don't like to hear that word, patience. I don't do well practicing this sermon. I had to put my phone way away so it'd ring or whatever. I don't think my phone goes half an hour without being buzzed. And it's just done something to me. It's done something to all of us. I listen to a lot of podcasts. I should probably read more. I don't know. But I listen to a lot of podcasts. I was listening to this guy on this podcast, and he had written a book about going to hang out with monks for 15 days. Not Buddhist monks, but Russian Orthodox or whatever. So Christian monks. And this is in the United States. And so he goes, and he had a family and kids at home, so we know he couldn't do a long time. And these monks had been there for 50 years at this same monastery. So he goes, and he said, I need to learn something from these guys, get his headspace right, whatever it was. And so he goes, and he meets the monks. Monks agree to it. They said, yeah, we'll take you for a couple weeks. It's fine. So he takes him, and then he shows the guy to where he's going to be staying. And he said it's kind of like a jail cell. He's in that, and it's just kind of look around. It's just like 8x8 or smaller than that. I don't know. And it's just got a bed and a nightstand with a Bible and a lamp, and that's it. Nothing else. A chair. And he said, okay, all right, I can do this. So he turns to the monk, and then the monk tells him, at 7:15 a.m., we get up for prayer and reflection. So the guy said, all right, sounds good, 7:15 a.m. And this guy, by the way, he's a sports CEO type of guy. He's just constantly on the go. He looks at his watch. It was 6 p.m. It was 6 p.m. He said, okay. So he turned to the monk and said, well, what do we do from now till then? Because it's only 6. Are there like activities, you know, that all the monks come together? Is there like soccer? Or I don't know if he said all that, but he asked him, he said, what do I do? And then the monk turned to him and said, you think. He said, okay, and so, but he said before he could ask him, what do I think about, the monk closed the door and just locked him in. And so he's just in there. So he's like, okay, I can do this. So he said, I'm going to think about my family and all things that are good. And I'm going to think about, so he sat and he thought, and he took his watch and kind of put it to the side so he wouldn't be always looking at his watch. And he just thought, and he thought, okay, surely this has been an hour. Not going to look at my watch. I'm going to keep going. Then 2 hours, and then 3 hours. He thought to him, surely I've done this for 3 hours. I am getting so good at this. He said he looked at his watch, and it had been 3 minutes. 3 minutes had gone by. And he said he just feels like a product of this modern world, of everything that has just been forming. It's just what it does to us, that we have zero patience. We don't have any patience anymore. Me either. We're going to look at a word right here, 40. This is a word used many times in the Bible as a reference of time. Also another literary device that they would use, that when they're saying 40, it means something more to the Hebrews and in that language. We see it used very often. Moses reminds the people that God took care of them for 40 years. Moses spent 40 days Mount Sinai. The flood lasted 40 days. Jesus is in the wilderness for 40 days. We see it many, many other times. But what 40 represents, when you see that, when you see 40, all right, it is representing a finishedness of the work of God. It is representing that the work has ended that has begun. That work is now done. When you see 40, it means that God has done a complete work. It has that feeling of completeness to it, that it has now been done and it is complete. We have to let God finish the work that he has begun. If he's begun a work in us, we can't be impatient. We have to let God do that work in our lives. We can't be impatient with this season. We have to let this happen. When you're in the in-between where what you want hasn't yet come to pass, you feel like God's not doing anything, but there's a lesson to be learned. There's a lesson to be learned. And oftentimes what we're doing, we're looking at our watch, being like, all right, I think I got it. I think I'm good. Let's be honest, if you read the Israelite story, I think I would say the same thing. And you're like, okay. So we learned that it took them 40 years to learn their lesson. 40 years. It took them that long to learn their lesson. Might be honest with yourselves and say, you know what? I think I could do it in like 6 months. It wouldn't have taken me that long. I'd been going through the desert out of Egypt, promised land, and say, yeah, all right. I got it. We messed up a bit, but yeah, I can learn it. It's not going to take me 40. I promise God, 6 months, I can do it. But here's the thing. God doesn't want to just teach us a little lesson. It's not about teaching us some little lesson. It's way beyond that. And it might take a lot longer than you want, a lot longer than you think. He wants to deepen us. You hear me? He wants to deepen us. We need deep people in the kingdom of God. We need people to be influencers. But your influence is only going to go so far if you're only so deep. He wants to develop you. He wants to do things in you. You might need to take some time and just pray. Just seek God's face. Talk to God about it. Have you done that? Have you gotten to that point? Maybe you're in that desert right now. Have you prayed to God? Have you talked to God about it? What are you wanting to do in me? He might want to take you deeper and develop you further than you thought was possible because he has good times for you. He wants to prepare you. He has a plan that he wants you to step into. But if we haven't gone deep enough, he might not take you there. If he hadn't developed you enough, if you're too shallow, you might not be able to go to that point. We usually think we're developed enough. We're already deep enough, but God wants more. God wants more. He might want more out of you, and it'll take a season like the one you're in for you to get there. So Jesus is telling us that the kingdom of God, sometimes we have to wait. Sometimes we might be in that spot. We see in the in-between times that we need humility, we need patience. And finally, as we close, if you're in the desert right now, if you're in a real in-between kind of situation, listen, last thing, don't let go of the dream. Don't let go of the dream that God has given you. God is putting in some of our hearts. He has given us a dream. He has given us a dream. He's shown us a vision of what he has for us. And don't let go of that. Don't let go of that. It is not going to look like maybe you want it to look like. It won't feel like what you want it to feel like, but he has a dream for you. Don't let go of that. Seek God for it. Deuteronomy 8, 7 through 9. Listen to his language here. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing. You all hear this imagery of abundance and blessing. They didn't have any of this. It was imagery of things that they didn't have at the time. Don't let go of that. Don't let go of that. Don't give up on the dream of what God yet wants to do in you. He might be preparing you for a level of flourishing, for a level of blessing that you don't know about yet, that you can't see, that you can't imagine, but he has that for you. He's preparing that for you. He has that, but he needs you to be deep. He needs you to be developed. He's teaching you. He is leading you. He's seeing what's in our hearts. He's humbling us. He's humbling us, telling us, reminding us we did not make ourselves. He's developing patience where we had none, and most of us don't. He's developing us patience in us. God is saying to you, I have seasons of blessings ahead of you. I have seasons of answered prayer. I have seasons of answered prayer. I have seasons of refreshing. I have seasons of flourishing. I have this season prepared for you. But for us to step into it, we need to go a little bit deeper. We need to give him a little more time. We might be in that desert, but he has something else for us. He has something else for us. We have to believe in that and keep following him and keep seeking him. Pray to him, ask him, God, what are you doing right now? Because he has something for us. He wants to do something inside of us on that in-between time. When we ask God, what do you want me to do? He's saying, look in the word, look in the word of God. You need to be patient. You need to be humble. I'm doing something in you. I'm doing something in you. I'm preparing you. I'm preparing you for those seasons. But you need to be ready. You need to be ready. Father, we come before you and we give you this time. We give you this day. Father, help us not to be anxious, not to be worried about what tomorrow is going to bring, but to focus on the day and to focus on what you want to do in us, God. Father, would you deepen every one of us, God? Would you develop us? Would you do the work that you need to do in us, God? Would you complete that work? Whether it's 40 days or 40 years, God, would you complete that work? Because we know you have seasons ahead of us, God. You have seasons ahead of us, Father. And we give that to you, Father. We give that to you. Would you do a work in us, God? Amen.